You are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
You are entering a world that's in crisis. Desperation, fear, loneliness have reached epidemic proportions. And millions still don't know that Jesus loves them. Frankly, that's why the world cannot afford for you to settle for a weak, apathetic brand of religion. The need out there is so great that God needs you at your best. I get it. It's so easy to become overwhelmed by the magnitude of the need and to throw up your hands and to say, that's not my problem, what will be will be. But the God you serve longs to rescue millions. Repeatedly you have been told that it's your job to bring the world to the church. Let me suggest to you that it's your job to take the church to the world. If ever the world needed a revolution of compassion and kindness, it needs one now. And so today the choice is yours to deliver hope to a desperate world. And there will be times that battle fatigue will set in. Friend, you are not created to play the role of a victim. You are an overcomer who has been raised up by Almighty God to bring hope and healing to the world. It's true. Let me challenge you to do something great for a world that needs you at your best. Together, we can dry tears. We can give them hope. Millions are hurting and in need of help. Will you help them?
Well, good morning, everybody. How are you today? Great, great to see you. That video actually introduces an offering that we're going to take. In December for Christmas. Every year around Christmas, we receive an offering. We used to call it Love Gifts for the Savior. The idea is that it's Jesus' birthday. And Jesus said, if whatever you do to the least of these brothers of mine, you have done it to me. You've done it to me. And so for helping people, helping the poor, helping people in disaster, we have every year received this Christmas offering. We're going to receive it again this year, Sunday, December 22nd. And Christmas Eve, the 24th, we would ask you to wrap it up like you would wrap any other gift. Put it in a box, wrap it up, bring it with you to one of those services. Our children, we'll let our children open it up on Christmas Eve. And then all of that offering will be divided between both local and global needs of people in the world. And we just think this is a great way to express the fact that it's Jesus' birthday and recognize that we've been called to be givers and sowers into the world's need. You with me so far? And so today I want to take a little break, actually, in the Gospel of John. I'm going to take a little bit of a break, and I want to talk to you about some things this morning for your sake and to begin to kind of help us understand how this needs to work in our lives. If you were a preacher, how many of you are glad you're not? Can I see your hands? Glad I'm not a preacher. If you were the pastor and you needed to teach and preach the Bible every week, what subjects do you think would be the hardest to teach and preach on in this generation in which we live? Go ahead and shout them out. What do you think? Money. I heard money. And what else? Tithing. What else?
Sex.
Sex. There you go. Yeah, honestly, that would be my argument. The two most difficult things for me to talk about from up here is sex and money. And I think there's some specific reasons for that. The reason those are difficult to talk about is because the mindset that all too often, not only the world believes, but unfortunately many in the church believe as well. I would say that those two things are difficult to talk about for these two reasons. Number one, it's the most practical, tangible way that our faith shows up in our life. And it's the most practical way we see God actually intervene into our life when we give him our sexuality and obey him, when we give him our money and obey him. We reap specific intervention by God in those two areas with grace and with blessing that we don't reap any other way. And the enemy tries to keep us from that because he knows it'll bolster our faith and grow our righteousness for the Lord. Amen. The second reason they're tough to talk about is because I would argue this, that our sex and money are the two greatest idols in America. Say, wow, Pastor, that's a little over the top, man. I mean, what do you mean by that? What do you mean idol? I mean, I'm in church this morning. I'm not worshiping idols. Well, what is an idol? An idol is someone or something that we look to for our ultimate sense of fulfillment. What will bring the contented fulfillment into my life that I long for? I would argue that our world says it's money and sex. And if I can make enough money to do whatever I want to do, buy whatever I want to have, go wherever I want to go, do what I want to do, then I'll be happy and fulfilled in life. And if I can just do sexually what I want to do, nobody tells me, then I'll be happy in life. I'll be fulfilled. But if we've worked our way through the Gospel of John, what we hear Jesus say over and over and over again is, I'm God, I am the bread of life, I'm the one who will satisfy your soul. There's no way to find ultimate fulfillment anywhere else because you were designed to be filled with the presence of God. And you can cram your life full of all the other stuff. You can have it all and yet be empty, 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 and unfulfilled because you were designed to live in and be filled with the presence of Almighty God. And being disobedient and sinful and unbelieving toward God, no matter even if I'm a believer in Jesus, if I'm not trusting in these areas of my life, I will not find the ultimate fulfillment and flow of the Spirit God wants for me to have. So I would argue that's why these things are so hard to talk about. On top of the reality, yes, I'm going to talk about money this morning. So before you run out the door, let me just say, would you just listen to the whole thing? Listen to the whole thing. I'm going to say a lot of things this morning. Listen to the whole thing before you bolt, okay? Because I'm probably going to balance somewhere as we go along. Does this make sense so far? I hope you'll open your heart to the Lord and the teaching of the Word today, because I believe that if you will lay hold of what I'm teaching this morning, if you'll believe God, and remember, the Bible says that God's work is by faith. The Bible says that without faith, it's impossible to please God. That we have to believe that not only he exists, but that he rewards those who seek him. God's work is by faith. And what I've discovered is that wherever I exercise my faith, that's where I invite God to get involved. Where I don't exercise faith, I hold God at arm's length and I don't invite him into that area. Does this make sense? So if I want the God to work in my life, if I want God to work in my relationships, I need to invite God into my relationships. How? By believing what he says about relationships. Are you tracking with me? If I want God's blessing on my time, if I want God's blessing in my energy, what do I need to do? I need to invite God to work there. And how do I invite God to work there? By believing what the Word says and giving myself to him first and foremost. If I want to see God work in my financial situation, how many of you could stand to have some miracle work in your financial situation? Then I need to believe God and believe him by obeying his word and watch what he does in my financial situation. God's work is by faith. So that's the foundational thought here this morning and why it's so difficult to talk about money. I know the pressure. Listen, I get it. Listen, I live here too. I know it costs a lot to live here. I know the pressure. And listen, some of you here this morning are not followers of Christ. I would not expect you to really respond well to this teaching, quite frankly. Because until you're a follower of Jesus, this won't make any sense to you whatsoever. Because it doesn't even make sense intellectually once I come to Jesus, let alone before I know him. So I wouldn't expect that. Some of you are married to people who are not Christians. You're trying to follow Christ. They're not. Create some tension. I get it. Hang on. Listen. We'll kind of talk about that. But I want to talk for a few minutes this morning. Here's the basic question today. How is the giving of a follower of Jesus different from the giving of somebody in the world who not only doesn't know the Lord, they may not even believe in God at all, but they give to charitable organizations? How is our giving different? Come on, break it down. And here's how it's different. Number one, a follower of Jesus Christ, genuine biblical generosity, genuine Christian giving is different in motive. Our motive for giving is completely different than the motive of the world around us. People in the world, oftentimes when they give with maybe one or several of these different motives. Let me just get where I'm supposed to be here. Oftentimes it's emotional. They see a great video, they're moved, they see something, you know, they get something on Facebook and they get all stirred up emotionally, so they give out of their emotions or some impulse. Or it may be they identify with the situation because they've been there and so they want to do something to help. Nothing wrong with that. It's great. Or they just want to be a good human being and help their fellow man. Nothing wrong with that. Or they just want to make a physical difference in the world. They really want to make, you know, do an impact physically. Nothing wrong with that. That's okay. Or maybe it's because they just want to feel good about themselves. And when they give, then they feel better about themselves. Kind of removes some guilt. Let me say this up front. I think it's in your notes in the introduction part of your deal. I showed you the idol thing, right? Did we get that on the screen? All right, and so the second one was this. Listen, here's kind of a help up front. You do not have to feel guilty about not giving when you are giving according to God's plan. See, when I go to Lowe's and I come walking out, and those little Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts are standing there with their $14.95 cookies, their little eyes, oh, don't you want to buy some of our cookies? I don't have to feel guilty when I say, no, thank you, it's okay. Right. How many of you feel guilty when you say no? You don't have to feel guilty to say no. How many of you know you get appeals from everywhere all the time? I cannot give to every single appeal I hear. I don't have the ability to do that unless I'm given a dollar to everyone. And even then, it could be, are you with me? Yes, sir. You don't have to feel guilty for saying no when you're giving according to the plan of God. Right. So you can't give to everything. You're not going to give to everything. What's important is to do what God's asked us to do, to believe him. All right, having said that, let me get back. So they may want to feel better about themselves. They may want to hope to get something back in return. Maybe if I give, I'll get. Or they may hope that somehow God will be gracious to them come judgment day. You know, they got enough of a sense of God that they figure, well, maybe if I give a few million away, when I stand before God, he'll let me in heaven. How many of you know you cannot buy your way into heaven? Jesus paid the debt, and there's no other way to pay it. For God so loved the world, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. There's no other way to get there. Jesus has paid that debt. Why are you trying to pay it? Some people want to leave a legacy, you know, to be remembered. So they'll build a building. I'll give you that $2 million as long as my name's on the building, because I want to get the credit. Are you with me this morning? These and other, many other man-centered, short perspective motives are why people give in the world. Why does a genuine follower of Jesus Christ give? Our motive is completely different. Our motive is to honor God and advance his reputation and kingdom in the world. We love people. We care about people. We want to help people. Why? Because God's love is in us. We've experienced the love of God, and his love makes us love people we don't even like or relate to. But we care about them because the love of God is in us, but the motive behind it is not just love. to feed the hungry. The motive behind it is the compassion of God in our hearts and the motive of pleasing God because we're His body on earth. We want to please and partner with God to carry out His will on earth. We're His representatives. We're His priests. We're His ambassadors. We are the tool of God. We're the body of Christ. We give out of the motive of loving gratitude for God and because we want to honor and please and advance His kingdom. That's why we give. We don't give to get back. We don't give to feel better about ourselves. We don't give out of emotion. We give because we are children of God called to His mission in the world. And so on your notes, it spells out in four practical things. A, we give out of humble, grateful, loving hearts. We recognize that everything belongs to the Lord, and we give back to Him part of what He graciously gives us. We understand that we are managers of the Lord's resources. Everything belongs to the Lord. We just manage it until we die, somebody else gets it, and they manage it. We give, secondly, out of missional intent. We give specifically to advance the mission of Christ in the world. That's why we do it, to carry out His will. Thirdly, we give with eternal perspective. It's not just about this life. We don't just feed the hungry. We feed the hungry. Why? Because we want them to know Jesus Christ so that they live forever. And so we do what we do with eternal perspective, and we understand, a genuine follower of Christ understands this. I can never give God anything that is not resourced and blessed and used, not just now, but for eternity. I am laying up treasure in heaven when I give on earth. Jesus said that, not me. Jesus said, listen, you can't serve two gods. You're going to have to pick which one you're going to serve. You can serve money or you can serve me, said Jesus, but you can't serve us both. Who are you going to look to for your ultimate fulfillment in life? Money and stuff, what you can buy and have, or are you going to look to me? You can't live for both. You got to pick one. And Jesus said, listen, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Why? Because it doesn't fulfill you. Moths and rust happen. Stuff goes away. You're going to get old, and you won't care if you have the latest iPhone anymore. You won't even want to learn the new technology. Trust me, I know this. Come on. Where was I? Lord, help me, I'm losing my spot. You and I give out of eternal perspective. We're laying up treasure in heaven. In fact, in 1 Timothy, that's exactly what Paul told Timothy. He said, command those who are rich in the present world to be rich in good deeds and to share with what they have. And this is what he said. And by doing that, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation in the coming age so that they can take hold of the life that's truly life. Amen. When you and I believe God, we invite Him into those circumstances. In the area of finance, we believe God, we enter into this reality of eternity, and then last, we give with expectant faith. You and I give out of the motive of believing God, knowing that God loves us, He's going to take care of us, He's promised to meet all of our needs, so we expect His blessing on our life. It's not that we're giving to get, that's not the motive. The motive is we love God, we want to serve God, we want to honor Him. But we give with an expectation, knowing He's promised to take care of us. Jesus said it like this, with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Some of you are wondering why you can't grow financially. What kind of measure are you using to give? Just a thought. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says it like this. 2 Corinthians 9 says this, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. But whoever sows generously will reap generously. Now, notice what Paul's doing. This is in the context of financial giving. He's saying in this text that giving money is like sowing seed in the ground. Amen. This is biblical teaching. I know they stretch it. I know they blow it out of whack on all these, you know, faith preachers and stuff. I know they get it out of whack. But nonetheless, this principle is here. And look at what it says. Look what God says in this text. He says, each of you should give what you've decided to give in your heart, not because somebody's twisting your arm or you saw a video that made you get all emotional. God loves it when you give because you really want to, a cheerful giver. Verse 8, God is able to bless you abundantly, this is overflowingly, so that in all things, not just giving, but in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will overflow in every good work. Now look at what this next verse says. Now he who supplies, what's the next word? He who supplies seed. He who supplies seed. What's a seed for? To be sown. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food, he will supply and increase your store of seed, not bread. As you give and sow into the kingdom, God blesses so that you can give and sow more. And he'll take care of you. He supplies the bread. He'll take care of your need, but he increases you that you can increase. And then look at what it says. He'll increase and store your seed, and he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. God will work in your character. He'll work in your heart. He'll work on you. You will grow and develop as a person. When you believe God and invite him into this practical area of your life, you're going to see tangible results of God working. It's going to increase your faith. It's going to increase your character. You're going to see more and more of God because you're going to believe God more. You're going to be able to do more for God. Why? Because you've learned to believe God in a practical, tangible way and see the results in your life. It's just how it works. And listen, we can just say up front, and I'll say it repeatedly, it makes absolutely no logical sense whatsoever. It will not compute in your brain, and it will not compute on paper. It just won't. Why? Because God's work is by faith, and God honors faith. So our motive is completely different. Let me just quickly throw this in. Probably preached too long already, sorry. How many of you had weeds in your lawn or your neighbor's lawn or somebody's lawn? You've seen weeds. Okay, how many of you know that you can whack that baby off and it grows back? Why is that? Because the root's still there. You can't get rid of the weed until you get rid of the... See, some of you are so rooted in the lies of the world that you have trouble believing God because you have bought the lie that says fulfillment comes from the stuff you buy, the experiences you have, the movies you watch, the relationships you're in. That's what the devil constantly says to us in this culture. And we have become so rooted in that lie, we keep whacking off our behavior. We keep trying to change our behavior, change our behavior, change our behavior. The problem's not the behavior. The problem is the root in your heart that's believing things to be true that are not true. And until you deal with the root and believe God and look at that and say, I got to believe what God says and stop believing the enemy, you're never going to get rid of that weed. It's going to keep growing, and it'll grow to larger proportions until you deal with the root. And the root is unbelief in the Word of God and in the fact that He satisfies your soul. He is the only one that can satisfy you. You're not doing need. Oh, my goodness. I could go off on that. All right, let me get back to it. Help me, Lord. Our motive is completely different. We give because we love God. We're grateful for what He's done for us, and we want to honor Him. And then secondly, our manner, how we give. Not only why we give is different, but how we give is different. When the world gives, they tend to give out of one of two things. They either give out of their emotions or they give out of their surplus. In other words, they give because they've stored up enough for themselves that they feel comfortable giving because they're pretty sure they've got enough. You know, they're okay to give that $1 million or give that $2 million because they got millions more in the bank. And they're comfortable, and so they're okay to give that $2 million. Or it's all about emotions and impulsiveness. Some people will give when they don't have anything to give, but they get all stirred up emotionally, and they impulse. They may even pull out their credit card, which is already beyond maxed out. They've got thousands of dollars on their credit card, but they give on their credit card because their emotions were tugged and pulled, and so they give even more that they do not have on their credit card and get further and further in debt, all because of emotion. That's how the world gives. That's not how a believer gives. Is there something wrong with giving on a credit card? Not if you're paying it off every month. Listen. I know there's some of you sitting in this room that you have credit cards that are killing you. Listen to me. You need to deal with the root. You can get that credit card paid off, but if you don't change what you believe, you will get right back there again. Does this make sense what I'm saying? Take financial peace when we offer it. Ask for help. We have some good people in this church who can help you on how to deal with your finances and get out of that debt. But a follower of Christ does not give out of emotion, and we don't give out of surplus. We give out of faith. We give out of faith. We believe God. We believe our security is in Him, our contentment is in Him, and He loves us and will take care of us. We give out of faith. Let me share a scripture with you from 2 Corinthians chapter 8. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which is really the text this morning, I kind of skipped over. Let me go back to it. 2 Corinthians 8 reads like this. Paul, let me set it up. Paul's taking an offering for the poor, and he's encouraging the churches to give to this offering. And he says, he writes to Corinthians, "Brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." Now, everybody look at me. Paul is saying the Macedonians have experienced God's grace in a powerful way. How did they experience His grace? Let's look at what it says. Verse 2, "In the midst of a very severe trial, they were being persecuted for their faith in Christ. And their overflowing joy," wait a minute, that doesn't compute, "and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, for I testify they gave as much as they were able, and they even gave beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing this service to the saints." What is Paul saying? Paul is saying that those churches experienced God's grace in the fact that they had joy and peace and contentment and were happy despite the fact they were being persecuted and they were stinking dirt poor. And out of their poverty, out of their faith in God and their love for God, they pleaded to be able to give, and they gave not just what they could, they even gave more than they could. What does that mean? They gave sacrificially, not even knowing how God would meet their needs. You see, their motive had nothing to do with anything except the grace of God. And out of that grace, they gave. And then look what he says in verse 5. It says, "And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then to us by the will of God." In other words, they prayed and asked God and sought God. They gave themselves to the Lord, to His work in their life. They gave themselves over to the kingdom of God and being the priests and kings on this earth they're supposed to be. And because of that, then they wanted to give financially. And they wanted to do something in this offering. And so he says, "I urge Titus to help you finish your gift there," Corinthians. Verse 7, here's the key verse. "But since you excel," the word here means to superabound, it means to overflow like Niagara Falls. "Since you excel in faith and speech and knowledge and earnestness and all that," he says, "make a point, see to it. I want you to excel in this grace of giving." Our motive is completely different than the world. We do not give for the same reason. Our manner is completely different. We don't give out of surplus or out of emotion or impulse. We give out of faith in the Lord. And so what does that mean practically? Let me try to wrap up quickly. It means three things practically. First of which, it means you and I, as followers of Christ, give systematically. We don't give emotionally, we give systematically. We give according to a planned, consistent, ongoing approach as our first way of giving. Give me the biblical generosity scale, please. So on the biblical generosity scale, I want you to excel. Notice the arrows. I want you to excel in the grace of giving. Our first goal as Christian givers is 10%. The first goal I set as a Christian, as a biblical follower of Christ, my first goal is to learn to discipline myself, to budget and plan so that I give the first 10% of my income to the Lord through the local church for the ministry of the local church. Before I give to K-Love, before I give to the Cancer Society, before I give to somebody else, I give the first 10% to the local church for its ministries, because that's what the Lord has instructed and given me the model to do and the example to do in the Bible. Listen to me. This has nothing to do with me this morning. We don't have any need in this church. Praise God. This church gave away $38,450 to people in need so far this year. We give because you give. The more you give, the more we give. I'm not going to get a raise after this sermon. The board determines how much I get. They may reduce my salary. I don't know. It's not about that. It's about you learning to believe God and watch Him do unbelievable things in your life. So the first 10%, first, why first? Because it's the place of honor. It's the place of honor. You don't invite people over to your house and then say, hey, dinner's ready, and then you rush over there and start dishing out everything for yourself. You give them the first. Why? Because you know when they're done, there's not going to be much left, and it's going to be yucky, right? And how many of you know you're not honoring God when you don't put Him first? It's the truth. And so the reality is, here's the deal. If you're giving more to cable TV and HBO, if you're giving more to some hobby interest that you have, if you're spending more on golf, I love to play golf. If you're spending more on golf, you're spending more at the gym, you're spending more on yada, yada, and you're not giving 10% of your income to the Lord through the local church according to the will of God, you are dishonoring God. You've taken Him out of the place of honor. You're honoring something above God. We sing, Jesus is Lord. Just don't touch my money, God. All right, I'm trying to hurry and not be harsh. Honestly, in my heart this morning, I'm not trying to beat you up today. I don't want you to feel guilty or bad. I want you to understand this principle, because God will bless you. I'm not telling you you're going to, you know, get $100 back for every 10 you give, but you will see God work in your life. I got to try to hurry. So somebody would say, well, that's law, Pastor. That's Old Testament. That's the law. We don't have to do 10% because of law. Listen, you have a totally wrong understanding if you believe that. Tithing began before the law. It began hundreds of years before the law. It began with Father Abraham, the father of faith. Amen. The father of faith, the picture of what it means to believe God. Abraham gave 10% of the spoils once he conquered a bunch of kings. I don't have time to tell the story. He gave it to Melchizedek, who in the Bible is a picture of Jesus Christ. Amen. So Abraham, a picture of a Christian, gives tithes to Melchizedek, the picture of Jesus. And in Hebrews chapter 7, verses 1 to 10, it picks up on that story. And it says in verse 8 there this. It says in Hebrews 7, 8, here on earth, mortal men receive tithes. But there, where is there? There's heaven. But there in heaven, He receives them of whom it is witnessed that He lives. And who is He in heaven that's witnessed that He lives? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who was raised from the dead. When I put my few dollars in this bucket every month, when I give my tithe to the Lord, it is going through this church, but it's going right into heaven. And Jesus is saying, thank you so much for honoring me, believing in me, and trusting me. I receive your tithe as an expression of your faith. Hallelujah. Okay, sorry. Jesus affirmed the practice as well. In Matthew 23, He said to the Pharisees, woe to you teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you're a bunch of hypocrites. You give a tithe, but you're hypocrites. You give your 10% of your spices all the way down to just the little stuff in the garden. But you've neglected the more important matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. You're not treating people rightly. You don't love people. You're not doing what's just and right. You're practicing this, but you're not doing that. And then look what Jesus said. You should have practiced the latter, that is, justice, mercy, and forgiveness. You should do that without neglecting the tithe. You should have done both. Paul affirms it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Before we look at that, let's just back up quickly and say, why 10% and why the first 10% is a place of honor, and what is it that, why, what did God intend with that? The Bible tells us, don't have time to read it, that the tithe was specifically for the operation of the temple. It was to pay the priests and the Levites because they didn't have an inheritance, and it was to honor the Lord and to recognize his sovereignty over them, recognize that he was their God, that he would take care of them. It was to be different than the world around them. That was the point. Nobody else in their right mind would do it. But the people of God did. Why? Because they believed God. And then God would use that for what purpose? To take care of the work of the temple minister and to take care of the poor. That was the whole point. God loves the poor. He wants to take care of the poor. And so he encouraged them to bring the tithe. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10, the famous verse that probably most of us know, reads like this. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. This is God speaking. God says to Israel, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I'll not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing, there won't be room enough to store it. The next verse talks about how I'll rebuke the devourer, I'll get rid of the locusts, and I'll take care of you in that farming area. Listen, I can tell you from my own life that tithing and practicing it for years and years and years, I'm not going to tell you God has opened the windows in the sense of always giving me lots of money back, although God has blessed me abundantly as I've given. But I can tell you this, he rebukes the devourer. My refrigerator has lasted way, way longer than it's supposed to. My car's lasted, my tires last, my stove and refrigerator oven last. Why? Because God rebukes the devourer. And sometimes that blessing can't be seen until we start looking for it. And in addition to that, God increases my righteousness. He makes me grow in character so that I can minister to people. When I believe him in the practical, God helps me in the spiritual. Paul affirms this very practice in 1 Corinthians 9. In verse 13, he says, don't you know that those who serve in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what's offered on the altar? That's Old Testament. Look at these next words. In the same way. In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. Why the local church? Because that's what God has set in order, that we give to the Lord through the church first. And as we do, the church does its ministry in the world, and then we believe God for even more and do even more for God around the world. But the first, we honor God. We believe God to do what he's asked us to do. Amen. We invite him into our context. And he blesses our lives. Let me just do a couple practical thoughts, and I'll quit real quick, I promise. Let me just say this first. Tithing is not a magic wand. Just because you give 10% doesn't mean you can waste your money however you want to. And God's obligated to somehow bless you. It doesn't work that way. We're managers. We are stewards of God's money. That requires discipline, it requires planning, it requires self-denial at times. And we discipline ourselves to give planned budget faith, believe in God, and then we make sure we manage well what we've got left over instead of wasting it, living beyond our means. You cannot live beyond your means and expect God to rescue you. You got to learn to live in your means. Why? Because your contentment doesn't come from stuff. It comes from God. Amen. If you seek him first, you'll be content, and then you can live within your means because you're going to discipline yourself. Amen. The Holy Spirit will provide it. It's a fight. It's a struggle. Listen, I write those checks. I hear the voice of the devil. Just think of what you could do with that money there, bud. Buddy, you could be in Florida right now instead of writing that check. Come on. Yeah, we all hear those voices, but we believe the Lord because we know ultimately our contentment comes from him. So that's a practical thought. Another practical thought, I always have somebody ask me this. Well, then should I give on the net or the gross? I usually say, hey, why don't you just ask the Holy Spirit and do whichever one he tells you and I'll be okay with it. I started out giving, tithing on the net. Those of you that don't know the difference, the net is what you actually get in your paycheck when you open your envelope. The gross is all the other benefits and blessings that you get that's not actually dollars, maybe, but is given in some other way. I used to tithe on the net for a long, long time. And I went to a meeting one time, and a guy was preaching, and he's talking about it, and I went, oh, yeah, that makes sense. So I decided, believe God, and start tithing on the gross. And I did that, and God blessed, and I was able to increase, and I do even more than that, I give more than that. Bert Riley on our board, Bert was in the first service this morning. We were talking the other night, and Bert said, I've never tithed on what I make. I always tithe on what I'm believing God for. Amen. And he says, God has increased me every time. I was standing out there greeting people. I had a couple come up to me, and they wouldn't mind me telling you who they are. In fact, they're going to share this testimony. Dwayne and Cindy Jones, they came to me. They were here a couple years ago. I preached on this subject, taught on it. And they said, Pastor, on that day, and the board had a heart attack when I said this. They told me not to say this again. They had a heart attack. When I said, hey, try this for 90 days. Give God the first 10% for 90 days, and if God doesn't bless you, if you don't see God work in your life in some way, I'll give you your money back. God said, test me in this and see, hey, God said it. Why can't I say it? Pray for our board. Okay, you with me? Dwayne and Cindy said, you said that, and we said, hey, I like that guarantee. And they started that week. They sat down. They said, it didn't make sense financially. We looked at our budget and said, I don't know if we can do this. But they started doing it. And guess what? They don't know how it worked, but God blessed them. And guess what? They've grown. And guess what? Now they're tithing not just on the net. Now they're tithing on the gross. Why? Because they saw God work in their life. They never asked me for a dime back. You know why? God's faithful to do what he promises to do when we give him a chance to do it and invite him into our life. That's why. Holy smokes. That's a spiritual expression right there. I got this text this week, not knowing I would preach on this morning, from Dottie Taylor. Dottie said, another Jehovah Jireh moment. And again, I know she's fine with me sharing this. I don't share unless I know people are okay with it. She said, we wanted a second TV for downstairs now that we have our family room back. Her mother was living downstairs. She's taking care of her mother. Her mother died. But we realized it was a want and not a need. So we put it on the back burner. Target has them for $199 for a 40-inch and the whole bit, smart TV and all. That's a pretty good deal. But, she said, we debated upon getting and decided that we could do other things that are more important with our money. That was yesterday. I came home to a phone call today from my brother, and he left this message. I have an extra TV up in one of my bedrooms. Would you like to have that for your family room? Now tell me that's not God, she said. Come on! That's called discipline. It's called believing God. It's called denying myself and believing God. And watch what God will do. He always comes through. He's always faithful. All right, give me the biblical generosity slide. One, I got to wrap up quick. So our first goal is to tithe. And then once we establish that discipline, and only until we establish that discipline, then after that, we believe God for more. Tithing is not the end goal. It is just the starting point. I begin to believe God for more. I give sacrificially. That's the next stage. Instead of doing Dunkin' Donuts and going out to lunch every day at Chick-fil-A and McDonald's and spending, let's not say Chick-fil-A. Sal would be unhappy with that. We go to Chick-fil-A. Everybody say Chick-fil-A's good. Amen. McDonald's and Burger King and all those places. Instead of spending that $8 or $9, no, bless God, I'm going to save that $8 or $9. I'm going to eat me a power bar. I'm going to eat a salad. I'm going to take a sandwich from home, and I'll take the balance I save. I'm going to give sacrificially to the Lord and believe Him to do more in the world by supporting missionaries and other additional offerings. We give sacrificially, and then sometimes we even give spirit-inspiredly. Once in a while, the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts and asks us to give something that we do not have the ability to give, and it scares the living daylights out of us. And we pray and we wrestle and we finally say, okay, Lord, I'm going to believe you, and we give it. And then we discover that somehow we don't even know how. God blesses us and takes care of us. Every single time. I went to a meeting one time. I just happened to have like $400 or $500 in my pocket. I don't carry that kind of cash. I don't even remember why I had it. I don't remember what it was, but I had like $400 or $500 in my wallet. Went to a minister's meeting. Guy got up, started talking about a need in a particular area of the world. The Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, I want you to empty your wallet. I said, are you kidding me, Jesus? Come on. Really? I had plans for that money. And after wrestling and praying with it a little bit, I say, okay, Jesus, I'm yours. It's your money. I emptied my wallet in that offering plate. I'm not going to tell you I got $100, $100 back. I mean, I have no idea. I never saw anything specifically in return. But I can tell you that God has blessed me, keeps on blessing me. He takes care of my needs. He gives me lots of wants. God is a gracious God who loves to bless His children, but we have to invite Him into our finances. How do we do that? By faith. It never makes sense. It'll never make sense. It'll never compute. We give sacrificially, and then we give spirit-inspiredly. We give additional offerings to the Lord. Now listen carefully. Here I'm going to say this. We're going to take this Christmas offering December 22 and 24. You listen to me? Listen carefully. Listen to what I'm going to say. I would rather you move toward giving faithfully, regularly, every week, planned, budgeted faith, moving toward 10%. I'd rather you do that than give in this Christmas offering. Why? Because when you give, we're going to give. We're going to give more than we get in that offering. I guarantee it. But you will begin to learn this principle. You'll see God at work in your life. I'd rather you do that than giving this offering. If you're already tithing, wonderful. Believe God. Let's see what we can do more. Let's try to give one day's wage, whatever, maybe even more. But listen, learn to trust God. And if you'll learn to trust God, He will never, ever let you down. Amen. In any area that you invite Him into. How do you invite Him in? By faith. The conclusion on your sheet, for those of you who didn't get it, was what? It was genuine Christian giving is evidence of God's grace at work in our lives, and it brings even greater experiences of grace as we grow. In other words, test God and see. Watch what He does.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.